Went to seminary, 120 postgraduate credit hours, zero courses on prayer. Was confirmed, and I memorized the Lord's Prayer and could regurgitate a very, very little part of it, because I understood how confirmation worked and that when they lined us up, Brian Griner, Henry Graff, Brian would get petition one, I would get petition two. I learned to memorize and regurgitate Lutherans' thoughts on prayer. But I've never actually been taught to pray. I've had people tell me they'll pray for me. In fact, if I'm honest, I've told a lot of people I'll be praying for you, and then I don't. I mean, I have the best intentions when I tell them that, but life gets busy, and I forget that I had told them that. And then when I do pray for people, I don't get what I want. I mean, I've prayed for people to be healed, and they get sicker and sicker and sicker. And so I go, wow, what I do wrong. Is this unique? Are those unique to my experience? Or are other people with me? And then I look at people who can pray real good because they do it in front of people. They stand on the microphone and they can articulate words and phrases. And I watch my inner city brothers, and when they pray, So I start thinking, Henry, you're doing it wrong. I Googled that. I Googled, you're doing it wrong, and I kind of love the... I'm a visual learner, right? I can read all kinds of stuff, but when I see a picture, that's when I know I get it. So I always do Google and then hit image search. If you're going to do that at home, safe search on. You're doing it wrong. This is what... Some of you are computer illiterate and you hear Bluetooth. If this is what you do when you hear Bluetooth, you are doing it wrong. See, some of you aren't going to get that joke. That means you're really bad at computers. Bass playing. So glad that Rich never messes that up. I'll let this one set in for a second. Okay, I'm waiting for it. It's going to click here in a second, right? Seven deadly sins. There you go, sloth. Okay, I guess seminary did teach me some things. That's funny to me. Right, okay, I'll explain that one later. People, thank you, Jerry. I'll put the money up here. How about, I made this one up, right? Because you look at it and you go, man, you think you're doing it. How about this one? If I was saying this to Death, I'd say, Death, yeah, you did that one wrong. Right? He's risen. Okay, so some of you weren't here last week, which is weird. It's like, that's the day people come. You guys went to, like, family's churches last week, so you don't know. So, right, I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed, and then you high-five the person next to you during the hallelujah. So let's try it. Hold the hand up. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That's so much fun, right? Death. And so when we start this prayer, this is what we got to remember. Death has been conquered. If you want one thing that says, man, I don't need to hold on to things anymore, the thing that looks like it wins is death. The thing that looks powerful is death. There's only two things that we know for sure in life, and that's death and taxes. And on the cross, Jesus defeated both. Okay, he definitely defeated death. He defeated sin. We're forgiven and we're whole, and we start with that perspective. How about prayer? I'm amazed how many people, when they're honest, when they come into my office, they go, Pastor, I'm not getting it right. And then we hear verses like this Luke 18 chapter, the parable that Jesus told. And I think, honestly, it messes up us up even more. If you have your Bibles, flip them open to Luke 18. If you don't, pop your phones open, because I know you all have those, especially Nick Sorg. I heard you. You just texted me. He's in the nursery listening over the intercom. Right now, I'm buying you time to open your Bibles. This proves that everybody's doing it technologically, because I see glowing lights under your faces and I hear no pages turning. It's beautiful. Okay, when we read this, we've got to understand that Jesus starts it and it says, then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. That's why Jesus is telling the disciples this parable. A parable, like a metaphor, can only be extended to so far. And then it breaks down, right? If you've ever heard a metaphor and then you try to extend it to all these things, it just gets messy and muddy. A parable's the same way. Jesus told this parable to prove this point. Now, the reason the author, Luke, can write that is because Luke has taken this down. He talked to the disciples, and the disciples said, yeah, Jesus told us why he told that parable. You have to get that part going in. Because what it says then is, in a certain town, there's this judge. How many of you, when you heard this parable, you said, if Jesus is teaching us to pray, then the judge in this parable represents God? None of you? Yeah, right, that's how this is so often taught. And so here's the picture. The picture is the sheepdog, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And the sheepdog, oh man, I'm strong. I moved my arm so fast. The sheepdog is chasing the sheep. The sheepdog is preying on the sheep, P-R-E-Y. Right? God is out to get us. God doesn't want to hear your request. I mean, that's, if we put God in this, that's what we're saying. This guy neither fears God nor cares about people. Can I be honest? A lot of us feel that way. When the little kid comes into my office and goes, Pastor, Mom and Dad are getting a divorce, and I pray every night that Dad won't leave. And Dad left. It's really easy for the kid to walk away going, so God's a mean God who doesn't love me and give me what I want. How many of us think that when we ask other people to pray, what we're doing is we're getting the sheep to pray on the shepherd? Maybe if I just get one more person to pray with me, then God will hear my prayer. Maybe if I can get somebody who prays good to pray for me, then God will hear my prayer. Now, see, in this story, we're getting it all wrong. The reason Jesus is telling this story about this judge that doesn't want to hear the person, he is extending the metaphor to the point of going, even an unrighteous judge who doesn't fear God, if you annoy him enough, will finally listen. Who in here has kids? Who in here has learned that lesson? Who in here has nieces or nephews? Grandkids? If you, the little kid at the store, I'm standing there at Meijer, and man, I love moms. They've got this backbone and this charisma that the kid just goes, because they put them right there, don't they? Have you ever noticed? The candy bars aren't at this level. No, that's where they put the magazines. The candy bars are at this level. Mom, can I have one? No, son. Mom, can I have one? No, son. Mom, can I have one? Mom, can I have one? Mom, can I? She shuts him off. I'm like, here's the $2. Just take it. So I guess I'm the unrighteous judge in this story. So often that's how we view prayer. No, what Jesus is saying here is, if that's what unrighteousness looks like, if even an unrighteous judge who doesn't fear God or like people, if you annoy him enough, he'll give you what you're asking, how much more does a God who loves us, protects us, give us what we need and what we want? So we got to look at this word pray. Sorry, I'm a nerd, but I'm owning it. The word pray comes from the old French, which comes from the old Latin, which comes from the Latin. The Latin word is to entreat. That is to notice that the person you're talking to is in a different position than you are. That is, I have my peers, I have my subordinates, and I have the people who are my bosses. That's how life works. Those that are in authority over me, those that have more power than I do, those that have the same authority and the same power as I do, and those that I have authority and power over. By the way, if you look at somebody and you don't know where they are on that list, you might not be interacting with them right. That is, if I was running for the office of president, I would be seeking a power and authority that's bigger than me. And so out of respect for that office, I would articulate things differently than I, as Henry, articulate them. There would be some things that I would say that would be off limits in that context. When I put on this collar, I am in a position of authority, and there's some places that I just don't go. When people realize that, that's what entreat means. It goes, I'm going to realize that you have authority and power that you could make or break me. Let me give you a picture. This is the picture. Our God is the King of the universe. Our God, in speaking, let there be light, spoke all of the universe into existence. Man, I gotta go quicker. If you don't know about this, when we have the new members class, just come to the first hour. This is kingdom theology, that our God is king. We don't think in king, we're Americans. You walk into the CEO's office, you are going to act differently than when you're interacting with the guys on the softball team. Everybody tracking so far? But see, here's what we forget. So often when we talk about prayer, we treat God as king, and God is indeed king. We can just lift that up and own that. But I love this. Okay, I expected a... Aww. See, who knows what this dude's position is? This guy could be the king of the universe. This guy could be CEO of a company. This guy could be, who knows what he is? But none of that matters in this picture. Nah, because this guy's kid, and I sure hope that's his kid. Otherwise, this is a weird picture. No, this kid has this relational ability that the entreatment goes out the window. The kid licks his dad's face. It's a kiss. I don't know what he's doing, but I know there's drool involved. And it's adorable. And see, when we pray, we got to ask the question, how does Jesus teach us to pray? See, Jesus teaches us to pray in our covenant identity. When we pray, Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father, Dad, let me come drool on your face a little bit. I get it. You're the king of the whole universe, but you're also my dad. And then we have to start unpacking that. Some of us have these broken relationships with our dad, and so the metaphor has gotten broken. But a good dad looks like that. A good dad brings their kid close to them. I love this image. It's a dad walking his daughter up to college, and it says, it's college costs over there, and it says, is that why they call it higher education, Dad? Higher and higher and higher. But can I be honest with you? College is expensive. And I hear parents joke about it. I hear parents, man, kids in college, how we doing that? I remember looking at Trish and going, man, how are we going to do that? And Trish said, well, you handle the budget, figure it out. No, I'm kidding, she didn't. Can I tell you one of the greatest joys in my life as a dad? Is being able to provide that for my daughter. I love giving my kids good gifts. Because of the sparkle in the way. It's not just the sparkle in their eye. I love giving my kids good gifts when those gifts are also good for my kid. Has anybody ever been able to give a kid a new bicycle? See, a bicycle is one of those things that's good for a kid. It builds hand-eye coordination. It lets them figure out how not to tip over. It teaches them that you're gonna tip over. You're gonna get bruised knees and scars on your forehead, but that's life. But man, you give that kid that bike and they light up. And when we're talking a parent, it doesn't matter if they're your biological kid or not. We're talking about giving good gifts. See, when we pray, we don't pray on God. We come to a God who is our heavenly Father who goes, I want to give you a good gift. I want what's good for you. Sorry, I didn't put the black slide at the end. I want to just this week, I'm giving this in bite-sized chunks. But take a look at your life as you're praying and ask this question. Are we asking God for something that we don't really believe God wants? Because if we're honest, a lot of time that's what we've reduced prayer to. I'm asking God for something that God doesn't really want to give. What's it look like if this is the real picture? That God agrees with you. To ask, does God really want to give me this? I mean, let's wrestle through this for a second. Clay's dad is going through open heart surgery now. Is this one that we believe that God wants his children healthy? Or is it one that we go, man, I need to leverage God to get this? I need to petition enough. If I just pray enough, then God'll agree and give healing. Because God's a stingy God. Now that's not who God is. God is a God who abundantly wants to give those good gifts. I love the amens. Can you please teach the congregation just go, wah! That way, because I hear amens. And sorry, I'm going to riff for a second here. I love the babies crying. Somebody asked me about it. They're like, Pastor, does that throw you off to have babies crying in church? No, I love it. Because I've learned to have the Father's heart. I've learned that's what kids do and that I'm the same way, that I don't get it. I can't articulate it. But that doesn't matter. Because my Father still gives me the good gifts. Are you with me? And see, this is the gift that goes beyond all gifts. that God gave his very body and his very blood for you so that all of your sins are forgiven. God baptized you into that name, his name, so that your sins are forgiven because he sees you. And so we pause and we receive this gift.